I'll ask you to read the scripture and bring us God's word to us today. He'll announce Psalm 85a. I will lead it, and then he will give us the benediction, and I'll read Psalm 23b. There may be a certain time when we have to mute and unmute. I know I have to mute now, and to help things along, and so bear with us a bit as we work with the technology. So as I unmute, Mr. Chin is going to do that. Please turn to Zechariah 1:1-6 on page 923 in the Pew Bibles.
Good morning. Lovely to be with you. We'll just read God's word then. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, Thus declares the Lord of hosts, Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Amen. And we know that the Lord blesses the reading of his truth to our hearts. This morning, I just want to think on the subject, back to build. How deflating it can be to have big dreams and then find out we're treading water, we're going nowhere quick, we're barely surviving and keeping our head above the waters. How frustrating also to have plans and find the pause button pushed and they're put on hold. Sometimes it seems we take one step forward and then, like going up a moving staircase the wrong way, we find ourselves taking two steps back, or maybe three or four, or falling down entirely. We try to go forward, but we end up going backwards, and that seems disastrous to us. It ruins our plans. But what I want to say this morning is the way Zechariah begins this wonderful and slightly difficult prophecy is that the reverse, or approximately the reverse, is true to spiritual success. Because before we can go one step forward or two steps forward, we have to take one step back. If we're going to build, and if we're going to build in Ridgefield Park, of course, we must go back to build. And that's the theme of the sermon. But what's the context of this mysterious book? Well, King Cyrus, the great Persian ruler, sent the Jews home in BC 539. Some people say 538, but approximately 539 years before Christ. The Jews had been far away, and now God, in his mercy, as he had promised through the prophets, brought them home. He was going to do great things in the future. That had lean years, difficult years, painful years, but now there's going to be blessing. So they come back, not too many came back, actually only 40,000. Zechariah is going to tell the masses they must return too. But what did the returnees find? Well, there were days of economic crash, agricultural blight, and planning protests and blockades, so that the rebuilding work, which they came back with high hopes to start, started briefly, then stuttered and ground to a halt. And then Darius came to power in BC 522, after a time really of some turmoil and uncertainty in the empire. And God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. It was a kind of team ministry to preach that the people must return to work. And look where he starts. If they're going to return to work, first they must repent. And that's really the theme of the sermon this morning, repentance, or turning to God, turning back to God. And we're going to see a number of things. The first thing we see is turning times. Turning times. There must be no more delay, the prophet says. They can't wait for another hour or day or month or year. Reflection time is past, and response time, that's now, and response is required. They had spent 70 years in exile. It was some 8 weeks now, nearly 2 months from Haggai's first stirring to work sermon, go to the hills and bring down the wood and build the house. And month 7 in the calendar had been one of non-stop feasts. And we read in verse 1, it's in the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius, this is 520 BC now, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. The 7th month was the busiest in the cultic calendar, the Jewish festival calendar. That's what I mean by cultic, to do with the cultus, the service, the worship in the temple in Jerusalem. The French use this word actually for public worship, cult. It's got nothing to do with sects or anything like that. And the first month, of course, of the year began with Passover. The second month, some 6 weeks later, was the festival of first fruits or ingathering, and which later became Pentecost. And then there was a calendrical pause, no more feasts for a while. But the 7th month, on the first day of the month, the trumpets sounded. It was the Feast of Trumpets. On day 10 of the 7th month, it was Yom Kippurim, not Yom Kippur, the singular, but the plural, Kippurim. God's great, amazing atonement for all the sins of that year for the people of God. That was day 10. And day 15 to 22 began the 7 day, actually an 8th day as well, of the Feast of Tabernacles, where they remembered the wilderness years, the wilderness experience, how God brought them to his holy mountain and settled them in, following Sinai, settled them into the promised land in Mount Zion, where they worshipped him and they dwelt out under the stars in these booths. I think the time I was in Ridgefield Park in 2019, it was just coming, approaching the Feast of Booths, and we went into Ground Zero and saw the Orthodox Jews with their lulai, their emblems of this feast. So the 7th month was really a hectic month, and perhaps spending so much time at the temple site, though of course at this stage it would have been just ruins, perhaps they were aware of the holiness of the thrice holy God. holy, holy, holy. Perhaps it reminded them of their sin, how for sin the glory had left the temple, they'd been thrust into exile, and now they've got this great opportunity, but also a great task, great vocation. And they're shocked by this. God is so holy. How can we do it? And so the memory also of the wilderness years where the whole generation fell apart from Caleb and Joshua flagged up their need to turn back to God and be done with their sin. All the things that had caused the exile in the first place, they needed forgiveness afresh. And so it was turning times. When's the turning time in Zechariah 1:1-6? Well, it's fascinating. It seems to be the turning time which is ripe, the moment the word of the Lord leaves the prophet's mouth, or indeed today when the preacher speaks. Because when we hear God's word coming to us, telling it to us that we need to repent, and as we saw with John the Baptist, specific things to our own lives, not just a general repentance. Hearers have two options when we hear God's word to turn. We can soften our hearts and repent, or we can harden our necks and go stiff. When we hear God's word, it's never a neutral thing. We soften or stiffen. And so it's important how we hear God's word. And let's remember too that as the truth comes to us, we're attending and hopefully heeding means of grace that God himself has appointed, which when they're received through the faith that he gifts, they become a means of spirit-filled grace to us and power is granted. We may think, I can't stop, I can't turn, I can't change, but God, by his word, if we receive it and obey it, will grant us the power and the grace to turn. And so this morning, let me invite you again, brothers and sisters and friends and visitors, confess to him all your stony hardness, the times you've dug in your heels with him and continued in your sin which displeases him when you know that it's wrong. Surely if you're a Christian, you want to please him. Thank God for all his melting grace this morning as his word comes to soften your heart. Confess all the times you've been stubborn and resisted. You've put it off and said, Lord, later or not today, or I'll be sorry about this, but not this. So we need then to thank God also for this opportunity, this day of repentance. Maybe there's some lust or lie, greed or guilt, selfishness or slander or gossip, anger or adultery, maybe, rage or resentment, vow-breaking or vindictiveness, coldness or callousness, pettiness or maybe pornography, infidelity or immorality, or some other vice, as husbands or wives, or a relational thing between the pair of us, parents and children, maybe a sense of failure as a mother, a dad, or a son, or a daughter, or a friend. You've let your loved ones and friends down, or a vow that you broke, or a duty that you neglected. It's something that makes you lose a little bit of sleep, and you know that things aren't quite right with the Lord, and it has interrupted your walk and dried your heart. Well, the wonderful news this morning, brothers and sisters in Ridgefield Park, is that now is the day. God has brought you to this day. Today is the time. Repent and be saved. If you're not a Christian, and assuming that you are a Christian, repent and be sanctified more thoroughly. that you may be like Christ in all you do and all you think and all you say increasingly. And he'll give you the grace if you respond to this word of repentance, so you might get life back on track instead of being a little bit put on pause and hold. If sin is flagged up, you turn without delay. Let me tell you briefly about the British Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, some decades ago now, called the Iron Lady. You've probably heard of her, most of you. And her famous phrase in Parliament when under pressure to turn was this: the lady is not for turning. Don't be a Thatcherite. Let God turn you through his word this morning and there'll be blessing. So that's the first thing we see, turning times. The second thing we see is turning needs. It's not being sad but bad that gave the Jews cause to repent. Let's just look at God's word again there. We see in Zechariah, the Lord, verse 2, was very angry with your fathers, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. God's wrath, of course, had burst forth when they made a golden calf at Mount Sinai and when they played the whore with Moab. When the exile was realized, curse for unheeded prophet threats, after they repeatedly broke the covenant with the Lord. Time and again, God was wroth, angry with his people. He chastened them in his anger. And for those who came back with the returnees, the signs were everywhere, really, that though their feet had come back, that the sheep who returned were still far away in heart from God. Their heart was not in the work of rebuilding. The seventh month feast, as I've said, reminded them of the need for full atonement and the righteousness of God, the just curses of his law, and the commandment and covenant breach in the wilderness. All these things were brought before their hearts again. And so they're reminded that God is angry and he will punish their sins. How do we react to this kind of talk in Scripture? Because it's fairly clear here in Zechariah. The Lord was very angry. Literally, it says he was angry with an anger. That's just a Hebrew way of expressing intense anger and great anger. He's very angry indeed. Well, we're not to believe the error, I think, that some people entertain that God doesn't punish sin. Think of the scriptures. Ananias, did he drop dead with Sapphira, his wife? Did the Corinthian communicants fall asleep for their relational body sins? They did. Did Christ hang derelict on the cross because of our sin? And did he cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, in the darkness because God was punishing sin? Of course he did, and thank God he did. God was angry. And it's true, of course, that our Father in heaven, when he's angry with his children, it's purposeful anger. He corrects us. He chastens to convict us, to get us to confess sin, to cleanse us, to give us such a sight and distaste of sin that he cures us from sinning. Not perfectly in this life, of course, and then to conform and align our lives to the lovely, excellent, beautiful holiness pattern that we see in the loving life of Jesus Christ. So God's anger is purposeful. It's never what we deserve. God can never and will never cut off any of his children. He has pardoned them. He accepts them. They cannot be condemned. We'll never feel the intensity of hell's flames. For us as Christians, true believers in Christ, that's not possible. Christ has suffered that for us at Calvary. And again, his wrath is not like red mist that comes down and with a blind rage. That's God's anger is really a fixed response of his holiness to wrongdoing. It's righteous, it's measured, and it's patient, and it's purposeful. But having said all of these things to qualify this statement, God does punish the children of God when they sin. And no one text can explain this, what is really a complex truth, because we have to add that not all pain, of course, is directly linked to sin. No mortal brain can possibly grasp God's secret, most wise plan. Sometimes his purposes completely evade us and mystify us, and we're all at sea. We don't understand, Lord. I'm sure some of you understand that. Pains like Job can be used in many ways, can't it? To correct, to convert, to comfort, and champion this godly man who suffers. And all these purposes can be worked out through a time of difficult suffering, which is not punishment for sin. But if pain perplexes us and God is dealing with us, we should examine ourselves. If there is no fault we can find and our conscience is clear, as may often be the case, then we have to humble ourselves before God and admit that he knows why, even though we don't, and ask him to sanctify your grief, to use this grief for his glory in your life. But of course, maybe you have been pulled up by God, maybe for some cool or careless ways before him. Well, then let's give thanks, like Tarsus Saul, that he has stopped us in our tracks, that we, like the builders who are being brought back, get a humble heart and seek a closer walk, that they may build for God and with God. So the first thing we see is turning times. Secondly, turning needs. The third thing we see is turning means. The few, if any, promises that I've read, certainly recently, if ever, in Scripture, which carry so much weight and freight, they're loaded, it's very intense. Look at this amazing promise here. In verse 3, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. What an amazing statement. Do you see it? There's a triple Lord of hosts, Lord of all the armies of heaven, the Almighty One, the Glorious One. They're quadrupled. Divine speech. There's an oracle formula, the word of God being revealed through the prophet. There's a solemn divine oath. There's God says. And the effect of that really is to put stress on the cosmic help, divine might, and solemn promise that God is swearing. Listen to this. Here's your encouragement, to turn back. If you will repent, I surely will return. A turning is commanded, you see. He goes on, they need to forsake their wicked ways. Turning is commanded, failure is condemned. They are to be warned that, like their fathers who ignored God's word, if they do that, the word of God always comes true and catches up with them. Listen again to what he says here. Do not be, verse 4, like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. We need to take this all very seriously, don't we? Turning is commanded, failure is condemned, the promise is conditioned. If it's a small word, and yet it's full of significance, if you repent, I will return. In other words, the curse of the covenant, instead of blessing, will lift. The conditions will change. The covenant will be renewed with God, their relationship healed, and there will be wonderful days ahead. He will give grace and glory. He will give blessing with the bricks, and his people will be restored to full pardon and peace with the Lord. It's interesting here how God uses both the vinegar of the failure of the fathers and the stick of heaven's bloodhound catching up and overtaking those who refuse to respond to his word, and the papal providences that grabbed their attention and finally melted their earwax of sin. You remember King David, that's what the word does, you see. David languished for months after he committed adultery and murder, but it was God's word through the lips of the mouth of the prophet Nathan, which came to him and said, David, you are that man. And so the sugar and the carrot of God's promise are to magnetize the heart of God's people and draw them to himself. Of course, without God's grace, the people who sin are dubious. Our flesh may distrust. Satan cries, fake news, God will not forgive and you cannot be restored. It's too bleak, it's too black, it's too bad. Well then, that's why we need this promise to reassure us of what God's heart is really like. He states it in black and white, and the truth is beyond doubt that any prodigal state, church, house, or soul who returns from sin to God, who comes from the darkness to the light, will never be refused or cast out in no wise, but always welcomed in. Is not exactly what happened to the prodigal son. You'll remember what happened. He grabbed his inheritance and ran far away from his father, because he foolishly imagined, he didn't know his father, did he, that he was somehow a hard man, and he wasted his money and spent his inheritance in riotous living. He sinned and he sinned and he sinned again and kept on stubbornly doing so until finally his money was gone and he was really in a total mess. And he began to look at the pigs at meal time and think, weren't they so fortunate having the husks and the pods to eat? And he wanted to share their meal with them. So hungry was he. And then it suddenly struck him. Maybe I'll go back. Maybe my father might, on the off chance, accept me and put me among his servants. I know I'm not worthy of being called a son now, but he'll maybe give me a Bible and just let me spend out the rest of my days with the slaves. If he could do that, wouldn't that be great? And so he ran, and little did he realize. You see, the father had been on the watch out every day, maybe with a telescope in his hand. Maybe they didn't have those things back in those days, but they would have today, wouldn't they? And he said to his wife, come and look, maybe that's a figure. And he looked through the telescope on the far horizon. Maybe it's my son back in it. Day after day, week after week, year after year. And he kept on looking, but no, there was no sign at all of the son. And then finally, one day, he saw his son afar off, and he looked right at his wife and he said, here, take this telescope, I'm away. And he runs after the son, who's finally come back. And in spite of the mess he's made of his life, he runs and embraces him and welcomes him in and says, stick the calf on the spit and let's hold a party, because my son, who was lost, is now found. Maybe you've had to eat a few pig pods or made a bit of a mess of things and you're conscious of that. Let me urge you to remember what God's heart's really like, why he has dealings with us like he had with these exiles who have now come back. Run to the Father's arms. Yes, of course we live in a fallen world, and there may be bitter tears yet to drink, or consequences of former bad choices being worked out. But this is the heart of God for all who mess life up, and we all have made a mess. There's only one who was spotless and perfect, Christ himself. And all who are guilty of breaking faith, as he never did, the calf is roasting as soon as you repent. What an encouragement to adore this God of promise, to embrace this means of repentance, to be present every Sabbath as the turning word comes to us, to pray in deeply this sermon and every sermon until it turns us, it shapes us and molds how we think and how we share the gospel to those having received forgiveness. Now we share forgiveness and to stand on the oath that if he will in no wise cast out but take us in, to keep our life back on track. So there's three things. I'm conscious on this video link that it's important not to speak too long, so perhaps we'll wind things up. Back to turn. If we want to go forward with God's work, with our lives for God, with our witness and all of that, go back first and then advance. These are turning times. Are you turning right now again? Turning for more grace, turning for deeper forgiveness and ongoing repentance day by day. Do you see that you need to repent? All of us have sinned against the Lord in word, thought and deed. So always keep the account short and the slate clean with God, who has cleansed you by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the means to turn. It was Christ who said, wasn't it, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. May this word of promise of the gospel be the means of turning us today and turning us back to God with all our heart, soul and mind and strength. So when the visa's granted, God willing, and we're united in person, we can begin the work ready to go full steam ahead with God in his mercy and grace and take this wonderful gospel to the prodigal, to the prodigals of Ridgefield Park and New Jersey and beyond. Oh, may this word be a blessing to your heart, child of God and sinner this morning, as we come and turn that we might serve. Amen. Let's just briefly pray. Lord God, we thank you.